Chapter 1, as I said a few minutes ago, we're going to be looking at the fact that Jesus is called Christ, meaning the Anointed One, that He was appointed by the Father and anointed by the Holy Spirit, as we find in Lord's Day 12. But before we read from the Lord's Day, let's read from Hebrews chapter 1, and in God's holy, sovereign, and mysterious will, we find all three aspects, the three offices of Christ here in Hebrews chapter 1, that He is prophet, priest, and king. So as we're reading through this, children, I encourage you to keep your ears tuned for that aspect, that Christ is prophet, priest, and king. Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to be reading the first 9 verses. Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So He became as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my Son, today I have become your Father"? Or again, "I will be His Father and He will be my Son"? And again, when God brings His firstborn into the world, He says, "Let all God's angels worship Him." In speaking of the angels, He says, He makes His angels winds, His servants flames of fire. But about the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." And it's particularly what we find here at the end, where He is anointed with the oil. And earlier on, we talked about the fact that He was appointed. That's in verse 2. He was appointed heir. And those two aspects, His being appointed and anointed, correspond with our first point this evening. But now let's turn in the back of our songbooks to Lord's Day 12. Continuing our series through the Apostles' Creed. Last week we acknowledged that the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, is called Jesus, meaning Savior. This week we find out what we mean when we refer to Him as Christ. Lord's Day 12, that's found on page 877. Why is He called Christ, meaning anointed? And the answer is this: because He has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who fully reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our deliverance, our only high priest who has delivered us by the one sacrifice of His body and who continually intercedes for us before the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by His word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the deliverance He has won for us. And question and answer 32, but why are you called a Christian? And the answer is, because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in His anointing. I am anointed to confess His name, to present myself to Him as a living sacrifice of thanks, and to strive with a good conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterwards to reign with Christ over all creation for eternity. And that's as far as reading in the Catechism. May God add His blessing and increase upon the preaching of His word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what's in a title? Last week I began by saying, what's in a name? And the name of Jesus refers to the fact that He is Savior. He is the one that was sent to deliver, to save His people from their sins. But what's in a title? Now, the word title refers to an office. Here in our church, we have an office of pastor or minister. We have the office of elder and the office of deacon. And even children, you may not know this, but your parents have an office as well. Your parents are called your father and your mother, or your dad and your mom, and that is an office that they have been given. An office refers to a position of authority as well as a responsibility over you. This week we are going to be looking at the title or the office of Christ. The office of Christ. As the shepherds were told in Luke chapter 2, the Savior is born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Or Peter confessing in Matthew 16, you are the Christ. Now the word Christ is often spoken in the same breath as Jesus. Jesus was the name actually given to Him by God, delivered to Mary and Joseph by the angels. The Christ, the title Christ, speaks more to His office and what He will perform. In our present day and age, we speak of the office of specific people in authority. For example, we would call a Mr. Trudeau the Prime Minister of Canada. Here in the States, we would call Mr. Trump the President of the United States, because that is his function. It's his office. It's a title of respect, but also great responsibility. There is power, but also prestige. So it is with the second person of the Trinity. We call Him the Christ. Not only Jesus, recognizing He is our Savior, but Christ, meaning that He is appointed and anointed to be the threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. So this evening we're going to consider this theme, that Jesus Christ is appointed by the Father and anointed by the Spirit to be our Christ. In our first point then, we are going to look at what we mean when we say that Jesus is the Christ. How is it that this one baby born of Mary and Joseph, or Mary and the interworking of the Holy Spirit, would rise up to a position of such glory? To be the Christ means that He was the Messiah, the Anointed One. Well, the answer to this question of how He could be the Christ is found, as we read earlier from Hebrews 1, in the fact that He was ordained by the Father. He was set apart by the Father. Jesus did not take this position upon Himself. He was called to this position. He was set aside. He was sent to fulfill this specific work and to fill this specific office. When the Father spoke at His baptism, the Father was identifying this one to be My Son, the one in whom I have delighted. Psalm 2 puts it this way. The Son was begotten, set up as king, and given the nations as His heritage. Or Psalm 110, the Lord swore on oath, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So God the Father swore on oath to Jesus Christ, His Son, you are a priest forever, without end. So the Father sent His Son for this specific purpose and sets Him aside to be the Christ. But not only is He appointed, set aside by the Father, He is also anointed by the Spirit. At His baptism, children, as you remember in Matthew 3, when the Spirit came down, He rested and remained on Him. He didn't just set on Him and then depart from Him. He rested and remained upon Him, meaning that the Spirit was residing upon Him, poured into Him, which was enabling Him, setting Him aside, but also equipping Him to do the work of the Christ. Now, as you may know, in the Old Testament, there are three main offices, prophet, priest, and king. And as you read through the pages of Scripture, you will find, as you look at each prophet, each priest, and each king, that they all fall woefully short. They all sinned, and they all died, meaning that they could not continue in their respective offices. But there is one who fulfilled these three offices and was not overcome by the grave, but lives forever. As Hebrews 1 verse 9 says, he was anointed with the oil of gladness. Remember that in the very beginning, God created Adam and Eve perfect. God created Adam and Eve to rightly know God, to be prophets. God created Adam and Eve to rightly serve God, to obey God, to love God, to offer themselves as a living sacrifice to God as priests. God created Adam and Eve to rule and reign over this creation, to exercise dominion, and to serve as vice regents from God himself as kings. But after the fall, this threefold office, which man was appointed to be within, he lost. After the fall, man ceased to be prophets, priests, and kings. As we became overwhelmed by ignorance, disobedience, and slaves to sin. So Jesus Christ needed to come forth and to be what Adam and Eve had once been, but even better. As Acts 3 verse 22 says, the Lord will raise up a prophet from among you and you will listen to him. So Jesus Christ is set apart as the chief prophet. We read this in Lord's Day 31 that says that Jesus Christ was set to be our chief prophet and teacher who fully reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our salvation. We read earlier from Hebrews 1 verse 2 where we read this. In these last days, he, the Father, has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he appointed to be heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son, Jesus Christ, is the one who speaks for the Father. In the past, God spoke in various times, in various ways, and in various manners. But today, in the end of days, in the ages of the Spirit, God speaks by his Son, the chief prophet. It is he who reveals to us the way of our salvation. It is he who speaks the gospel. He, the Word incarnate. He is the faithful witness, Revelation 1 verse 5 says, the firstborn of the dead. So Jesus Christ is identified as our chief prophet who is the mouthpiece of God the Father. And since he is the chief prophet, set apart to be the only one who is authorized by God to speak today, as our faithful prophet, let us listen to him. But not only is Christ the prophet, he is our high priest. As we saw a few weeks back looking at Hebrews chapter 7, he offered himself as a perfect and complete sacrifice once for all. He is the priest in the order of Melchizedek, we heard from the Psalms, quoted again in Hebrews 7, verse 17, who lives forever. Our reading in Hebrews 1, verse 3 puts it this way. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Jesus Christ provided purification for sins. Providing purification for sin is the work of the priest. What did the priest offer? He offered himself. Jesus offered himself. His blood was sufficient to satisfy, to own, to atone, to sanctify, to fully deliver and save his people. As the priest, he not only offered himself, but he intercedes. A work of the priest in the Old Testament was to intercede, to pray for the congregation of God's people. So Christ right now is interceding. Romans 8:34. Christ is at the right hand interceding, praying for us. So as our perfect priest, our only high priest, he offers himself. He gave himself once for all, right now sitting at the Father's right hand, praying for us, interceding for us, pouring out his blessings, giving us his Spirit. But he is our only high priest. There is no other sacrifice, no other priest, no other atonement that is needed. Since he is our chief priest, therefore, let us look to his one sacrifice alone to atone for all our sins. And finally, the third aspect, Christ is identified as our eternal king. The Catechism puts it this way: as our eternal king, he governs us by his word and spirit and guards us and keeps us in the deliverance he has won for us. Christ rules over his people. He rules over his church by way of his word and spirit. We read this just a few minutes ago. I hope you're able to follow along here in your Bibles. Hebrews 1 verse 3, that after Jesus Christ made purification for sins, at the end of verse 3, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven and became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to them. And then a little bit later on in verse 8, concerning the Son, your throne, O God, will last forever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. So Jesus Christ is identified as the King, as the eternal King, who, having by nature of his being raised from the dead, conquered every foe, everything is being put in subjection underneath his feet, and he will reign, he will continue to reign until all of his enemies are defeated. He delivers us from our foes, watching over us, providing for us, caring for his church, because all authority, Matthew 28 says, has been given to him. Therefore, since he is your king, submit to him and honor his name. So everything that the Old Testament prophets, priests, and kings pointed forward to, which were dim shadows of, Christ has fulfilled perfectly. By this one Christ, the threefold office of prophet, priest, and king, we have a perfect salvation, one who rules, one who saves, one who delivers, one who teaches and leads. We are our dead, born dead in our sins, helpless, ignorant, straying, in bondage, harassed by the enemies. But Christ comes for us, he dies for us, he delivers us, he teaches us, he rules us, he protects us, and he leads us into truth. That's the glory of Christ. That what we need, he has fulfilled. But as we read through the Catechism, we not only identify Jesus Christ as the perfect prophet, priest, and king, who is the eternal king, our only high priest and chief prophet, we also found that in the second question and answer, this is question and answer 32, there is a calling or responsibility or benefit that we also receive in our daily living. One of the beautiful images that Scripture reveals with anointing, and this is why we earlier sang from Psalm 133 talks about the anointing oil that's placed on the head, but then it runs down on the beard, on the shoulders, on the collar. When a person was anointed with anointed oil in the Old Testament, it was a sign of the Holy Spirit, of this one being set aside, appointed, identified. This one is anointed by God, but it's also a sign of this one being equipped. This one has the strength that the Spirit is going to fall upon him and enable him to do the work that he is called to do. We saw that fulfilled in Jesus Christ in our first point. The Father set him aside, identified him, and the Spirit filled him and equipped him. Therefore, he lived his entire life and continues this day to be the perfect prophet, priest, and king. But the beautiful picture of anointing is whatever happens to the head flows down to the body as well. If the head is anointed, the oil drips down and covers the rest of the body. Yes, the head is the focused point, but it covers the rest of the body as well. And that carries over as we look at our second point, in that since Christ was appointed and anointed, we share in this appointing and anointing. Being appointed means that God the Father calls us His own. He calls us His children. He adopts us by His grace. He says, "You are mine. You belong to me. I have set you apart from the world. I have called you together as a church, and you are the bride of Christ." We're appointed. We're designated as those who belong to Him. But that's only the first aspect, the first benefit. The second aspect is that we are also anointed. Being anointed by the Holy Spirit means that not only are we set aside and called something, we are equipped to become, to be something. What are we equipped to become? Well, we share the same anointing and calling that Christ Himself received. We are prophets, priests, and kings. Now, because Christ was unique once for all, the way that we fulfill our office is distinct, but it is directly connected to the office that Christ fulfilled. So let's look at question and answer 32, where we find, because we are joined to Christ, we're members of Christ, we're grafted into Him, we're His body, we share in His anointing. What are we anointed to do? Well, we are anointed to confess His name. Think about it. Who makes confessions? Which of those three offices has to deal with speaking? We're prophets. What does a prophet do? A prophet speaks the truth. What does Hebrews 13 say concerning us? Hebrews 13 says this, "We are to offer up a sacrifice of praise that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name." As prophets in this world, we are called to offer up our lives as a living sacrifice of praise that deals with our priesthood, but it also means that the content of which we speak is fulfilling our prophetic role. We speak the truth. We speak the truth with boldness and sincerity, giving a defense for the hope that's in our heart with gentleness and with respect. Matthew 10 puts it this way. We are to acknowledge Him before men. Being prophets means that we not only receive the truth from our chief prophet, Jesus Christ, not only do we have the benefit of receiving the completed revelation, we are called to be truth tellers, speakers. So let not the prophets of God be silent. We're not only prophets, we're priests. Now, the way that Christ was a priest is that He sacrificed His body once for all for the forgiveness of all of our sins. We are not repeating or continuing that one sacrifice of Christ, but we are called to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, taking up our cross and follow Him. We are to willingly offer our time, our ability, our efforts, our money, dedicating ourselves to showing others that we are not living for ourselves. We are living for the praise of another. We're pointing constantly to the sufficient work that Christ did once for all. Cheerfully supporting the work, cheerfully using our gifts to build up the body of Christ. As 1 Peter 2 verse 9 puts it this way, "You are a royal priesthood, a chosen nation. It's hard to separate them even in Scripture. They're so interwoven. A royal is kingly, and priesthood means we're priests. As priests, we are called to pray for others, to minister to others, to show acts of mercy. Let not the priests of God be inactive in their work. And finally, we're called to be kings. As kings, we are called to follow Christ into battle. Our catechism puts it this way. We are called to fight against sin and the devil in this life. Fighting against the sin, the devil, against principalities and powers. Following Christ in the sword of the Spirit, going forth into battle. Not against flesh and blood, not against people, but against false teaching. We are exposing darkness as we bring forth the light. Ephesians 6, verse 11, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. In this life, kings and queens who share in Christ's anointing are called to battle. Being a part of the church militant means that we don't go down, we don't give up. We stand and fight, knowing that one day we will reign with Christ. The triumphant kings and queens of the future are the militant kings and queens of today. So let not the princes and princesses of God be captive to this world. Let them not lay down the sword, but let them follow Christ as he leads to victory. To conclude, when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, what Adam and Eve were before the fall as perfect prophets, priests, and kings, who knew the truth, offered their lives in perfect obedience, who exercised dominion, when Adam and Eve fell, we lost true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Like Peter, we all denied our Savior. But Christ, in his grace, came and did what we could not do. And since Christ has been perfect and victorious, we now share in his anointing and we are restored to office. Being restored to office is a wonderful privilege that we receive. Think of the privilege we have of being prophets, priests, and kings. We know the truth. We have a sufficient sacrifice. And we have the living King. But let us not forget the anointing we have calls us to work, to a duty of standing for and speaking the truth, offering ourselves as a living sacrifice of praise to the glory of our God, and fighting against sin until in Christ we win the victory. As the main character in Pilgrim's Progress is named, those who are appointed by the Father and anointed by the Spirit are Christians. Christians who walk, who strive, who are headed to the celestial city. Jesus Christ, appointed by the Father and anointed by the Spirit, is the Christ. Those united to Christ share in his anointing and are Christians. Let us therefore rejoice in the fact that Christ has met our needs, and let us dedicate ourselves to confessing his name. living a life of obedience, fighting against sin, and looking forward to the day that we will reign with Him. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the wonderful privilege we have of sharing in Christ and His anointing. We thank You for the sufficiency of Christ, for the wonderful opportunity we have to know Him and His perfect work. May we follow Christ. May we reflect our anointing as Christians. And may we one day be able to see our Savior's face and hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servants." In His name we pray. Amen.